this morning.
Awesome, awesome. All right, so my name is Young, and I am grateful to be here this morning with you all. I'm thankful that RIV has an avenue for young teachers, aspiring teachers, to have an opportunity to teach the word in front of just you guys, and to have the opportunity to teach in front of people who are either hearing the word for the first time, or who have heard the word many times. And so I'm grateful that they have opportunity for young guys to like me to teach. No pun intended there. So my name's Young. I'm Korean. I was born in Seoul, South Korea. I grew up in Farmington Hills, Michigan, pretty much my entire life. And I'm on staff here at RIV. I help out with the creative team, trying to make things here at RIV pretty. And I also help out heavily with church planning efforts. I have a heart for church planting, and one day hope to plant myself. And so that's where you can find me here at RIV. And so today, we're going to go through the book of John, and we're going to go through all of chapter 6 today. And we've been going through this series here at RIV called Considering Jesus, where we consider Jesus and the implications that he has in our lives, and that hopefully one day that we may believe in these implications and the things that he says about himself, right? And so today we're going to be working through all of chapter 6, and there are going to be some parts that we might skim through. And I would encourage you all that the parts that we do skim through to go home and read them through, and it's going to be it's remarkable stuff that we're going to go through. And so for those who grew up in the church, you might be familiar with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And if you're here at church for the first time, or checking this Jesus dude out for the first time, I'm excited for you to join us as we start off this chapter with hearing about this crazy miracle that Jesus performed. But before we begin, I want to ask you guys a question. Who here likes running? Show of hands. Okay, we have a few of you guys, so I'm going to keep in mind to stay away from you guys, because I am not a runner. So, because a couple weeks ago, I did the Detroit Half Marathon, the Detroit Free Press Half Marathon, yeah. And so in that half marathon, there was 23,359 people in attendance, so a little over 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. And there are five different types of races that were going on, and it was my first time doing it, and honestly, it was probably my last time. And apparently people do this for fun, which I don't think I'll ever understand. And so after the race, my friends and I had planned to go to this really nice Chinese buffet that, you know, it's all you can eat. And after the race, we went to the parking structure to obviously leave. And we're on the 8th floor, and we were stuck in traffic for an hour and a half, literally standstill traffic. And we didn't move. I fell asleep, took a 45-minute nap, woke up, and we're in the same exact place. And so, obviously, my friends and I, we just ran 13.1 miles. I walked like a good half of that. And after you do something like that, you get hungry, right? And being stuck in a car for an hour and a half, we were hungry, and then we got angry. And if you fuse those, you get hangry. Thank you. Yeah. So have you ever felt hangry before? Have you ever felt this hunger that leads to this anger that turns you into this new beast of a person? And so as I was studying through this chapter that we're going to be in today, it reminded me of the day of the half marathon, because we're going to meet people who had this hunger in their life, but then were angry as well because their expectations of what would fill and satisfy their hunger were not met with what they had in mind. And so if you guys want to flip or tap your way to John chapter 6, that's what we're going to be in for this morning. And we're going to start with reading the first few verses here. So John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" In verse 2, Jesus, it says that, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." And so a couple of weeks ago, we read that Jesus healed a man who was paralytic for 38 years of his life. 38 years. That's longer than I've been around. Jesus tells this man to take up his bed and walk, and immediately he's healed. And if you missed that story, I would encourage you to read this as well when you get home, because it's a remarkable story of this power that Jesus has. And so we see that this is why the people were following Jesus in the first place, because he was doing these signs and miracles to this crazy extent, right? And in verse 4, it says, Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And so this helps us set this time frame of when all this was happening. And so you see, for those that might not be familiar with what Passover is, it's a Jewish holiday where the Jewish people, they celebrate when God in the Old Testament liberated the Israelites from slavery by the Egyptians. And during this time, the Jewish people would have been running all and traveling all to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They'd be going in droves. And so this is what Jesus sees in verse 5. It says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And so I imagine that what this looks like is when I was running this half marathon, I took a time to look back at just what was behind me, and it was thousands of people just walking, running, jogging, and it was crazy because you could see this giant, just sea of people just moving in one direction. I imagine this is what Jesus saw, where you literally couldn't even see the ground because there's just so many people. And so when Jesus sees this, he asks one of his disciples, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? And this disciple named Philip, he replies by saying, even 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. And so just to get an understanding of what 200 denarii is, that's about 6.5 months' wages. And so Andrew, after hearing this, one of Jesus' other disciples comes with a kid's lunch, right? And he says to Jesus, that there's this boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That's like a kid's fish filet meal at McDonald's. And so what does Jesus do with this? We find out in verse 11. It says, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So Jesus, he gets his food and he gives thanks to God, and he gets all the food distributed amongst the people here. And guess what? They had leftovers. Everybody loves leftovers, yeah? And that's the thing about Jesus. He always not only fills our needs, but he gives it to us in abundance. And this is how the people, after seeing this miracle, how they respond in verse 14. When the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountainside by himself. And so the Jews wanted to make Jesus their king in order to actually overthrow the Roman Empire. Because they were oppressed, and they were looking to the Savior, this Messiah, this King that would rescue them from the Roman Empire. And we see that it was all this politically driven motive, right, for these Jews to make him king. And Jesus knew their minds and their hearts. And his reaction was what? Not to embrace that, but he actually withdrew and hid. And so we saw real quickly that Jesus handles these people's physical hunger. But what we're about to go and see is that Jesus actually addresses a hunger that goes a little bit deeper than what our physical needs are. And so after all this happens, another miracle happens, but in private, only between Jesus and his disciples. Check it out. In verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him in to the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And so this is a super random insert of this quick episode. But why? I think it was for Jesus to remember, or to remind his disciples that he was indeed the Messiah. That even though these Jews wanted to make him king and then he hid, he wanted to remind his disciples, like, no, guys, don't worry. I'm still this Messiah and the Savior. And I'm going to show you by doing this miracle here, by doing this private miracle. But why even that? Because I believe it's because of this long conversation that is about to happen between Jesus and all these people. And so the next day comes around, and the people that were fed by Jesus, the day before, they come seeking him after again. And it's kind of like, they're kind of like the paparazzi, just chasing after Jesus, always finding him. And so I'm about to read this really big chunk, so hang with me, but we're going to be reading through 25 through 34, verse 25 through 34. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." That's a lengthy passage right there. So what just happened there? So the people, they finally see Jesus, and they said, "When did you get here?" And then Jesus gives a very Jesus-esque answer, where he doesn't really just directly answer the question, but he kind of gives like a weird, like a side answer kind of thing, right? And so he says, "Y'all are here because I fed you guys, and y'all just want some more food." And then he adds this other part right here. He says, "And don't work for food that's going to perish away, food that's just temporary, but work for the food that's going to last forever, which the Son of Man will give to you." And so they, the Jews, they respond with this question: "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus drops a nugget of wisdom to them. He says that the works of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. He answers the Jews this way because he understands and he knows that the Jews, they had this mentality where they think that doing the works of God was completing this checklist of things to do every single day, and that if they didn't, then they wouldn't be doing the works of God. And so Jesus, he kind of flips that on its head and says, no, the works of God isn't to complete this checklist, but it's simply to believe in him, he's talking about himself, in him whom he, God the Father, has sent. Aren't we the same way, though? We seek to make things right with God by being good, by being kind, being compassionate, which are all great things, but they're driven and motivated from a wrong place. And Jesus, he tells us that to do the works of God, it isn't just to be like this, but it's simply to believe in Jesus. And then the Jews, they question what signs he does to validate the things, you know, that he's saying about this. Like, Do you get that? They're asking him to do signs. They're asking, what can you do to validate? Like, yo, he just fed you like the best McDonald's fish filet meal from one fish filet meal. That is a miraculous sign if you ask me. And after asking this, they refer back to the history, to their ancestors when they were wandering in the wilderness, and the food that they ate, which was manna that came from heaven. And for those that might not be familiar with what manna is, the Bible describes manna as like a coriander seed. It's white and has taste like wafers made with honey. It kind of reminds me of Kix cereal, something that I ate when I was a kid. And so Jesus clears up this misconception of thinking that Moses provided this food. And he says, no, guys, God was actually the one who provided the manna to the fathers, to your forefathers, not Moses. And then he one-ups their claim and says this in verse 33. In verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus doesn't just say that God provides this magical bread from heaven, but that he himself is the bread in a very semi-cryptic way. And so the Jews reply, "Sir, give us this bread always." And then they don't really know what they just got themselves into by asking that or saying that. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So this is Jesus' response to this. He says, "I am the bread of life." And so this is the first time that we're hearing this thing, this "I am" statement that Jesus makes throughout the book of John. And in the book of Exodus, God presents himself to Moses and says, "Tell the Israelites that I am sent you." So God is saying in the book of Exodus that his name, one of the names that he has is "I am." And so Jesus making this "I am" statement here and throughout the rest of the book of John has huge implications that the Jews would probably pick up on. They would see that Jesus is equating himself with God. And to say that he's the bread of life, not the meat of life, not the quinoa of life, not the gluten-free product of life, is huge. Why? In the Mideast back then, and even to this day, bread was a huge household staple item. You always had it every meal. And being Korean, the staple household food item that I ate was obviously rice. And I would have it at every single meal. And to not have it would be kind of abnormal, right? And so rice not only had this ethnic and cultural connection with me, but in a way it became kind of like a symbol of where I knew that if I had rice at the table, my stomach would be full. That if I had rice at the table, I would be able to this hunger that I had would be satisfied. And so for Jesus to claim that he's the bread of life, that he's the bread that gives life, let alone one that is sent from heaven, has huge implications. That perhaps that there was not only a physical fulfillment, but a spiritual one as well. And so with the bread of life statement, Jesus, he actually elaborates a little bit on this. He says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus here isn't referring to a physical hunger, guys. He's referring to the spiritual hunger and thirst. And this shows that there is a hunger and thirst that exists in our lives that only Jesus can satisfy. Did you know that this hunger and thirst exists in your life? Did you know that maybe it comes in the form of possibly trying to find your purpose in life, or maybe even getting right with God? And if you do acknowledge that this hunger and thirst in your life exists, where are you looking to satisfy it? Where are you looking to satisfy this deep longing in your heart or in your soul? Do you seek it out in hanging out with people all the time? Maybe you're jumping from relationship to relationship, or you're looking to have your wallet filled, or maybe you're always wanting to be best of the best. And have these things permanently satisfied, this deep longing and hunger and thirst that your soul desires? If so, Jesus would say otherwise. So after the half marathon, my friends and I actually didn't end up going to this all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. We ended up going to a Greek restaurant in downtown Detroit, which was awesome. And I came back home that night around dinner time, and guess what? I was hungry again. Even though I ate my full, and I was hungry again. And much like the food that I ate and how it satisfied this hunger that I had after the race, it was temporary. And so does trying to fill this eternal hunger and thirst that we have with all these other things that aren't Jesus. It's temporary. It lasts only for a short time. Because you see, this hunger and thirst inside of us exists because it is created by this thing called sin. And sin is when where we don't reflect and where we fail to reflect the nature, attitude, and action of God in our lives. It creates this gap that separates us from God. And the only way to satisfy that gap is to believe in Jesus. It's to believe in his gospel. It's to believe that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that if you were to that, and after that he died on the cross for your sins, and then he was buried in the grave with your sin, and then he resurrected from the grave, conquering your sin, the death that your sin your sin was going to give you, and the guy Satan who tempts you, who convicts you and tells you to do these sins, he conquered all three of those things in his resurrection. If you were to believe in that, this gap would be satisfied. Is this the message that you're turning to in order to satisfy, to satiate this deep hunger and thirst in your life? And so after saying all this, Jesus explains how he was sent from heaven to earth by God so that those who would believe in him would have eternal life. And upon hearing this, the Jews actually, what they did was they actually ended up grumbling. He said, we know your mom and dad. We know the town that you grew up in. We saw you come and grow up as a little kid to who you are now. And then Jesus, he calls them out on the grumbling. He says, do not grumble. He says, but he still remains patient with them and persistent with them in telling them about how eternal life can only be brought through him. And then Jesus, he brings up the bread of life again. John chapter 6, verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so Jesus, what he does here, he puts in the ring two things. He puts in manna that the Old Testament Israelites ate, and himself, the bread of life, that he claims the Jews can eat. So manna, he says, you eat, right? And you still end up dying. And the bread of life, though, you eat and you will live forever. The Hebrew word for manna literally translates to, what is it? It literally translates to the phrase, what is it? Question mark. And when the Old Testament Israelites first got manna, they were confused as to what it is, which is why they asked, what is it? Because it just came out of nowhere, right? And Moses tells them that it is bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And so we see that God provides manna for his peoples while they're wandering in this wilderness so that they wouldn't die of starvation. And Jesus, here, he claims to be the bread of life. And unlike that manna, we don't have to ask, what is it? Because Jesus reveals to us what the bread of life is, himself. And just as God sent manna to save his people in the Old Testament from dying of starvation, God sends Jesus to his people, to us, so that we don't have to die of this spiritual starvation, so that he can save our souls from eternal death. And so we see that Jesus is saying, guys, I, the bread of life, am the better manna. He says, I am the better manna. John chapter 6, verse 52. So the Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So there's a lot of eating and of flesh and drinking of blood talk here, right? You can use this as a Halloween bedtime story for your kids tonight. Just kidding. I don't think that's a good idea. But if you want, you can do it. But what was Jesus talking about when he was saying all this eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood here? I don't think it was a literal eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood. Why? Because I think it was in direct violation of the Old Testament laws, and Jesus, he wouldn't want to lead the Jews down that road where he makes them break these laws. So then what was Jesus referring to when he was saying all this? Remember in verse 35, it says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I think that Jesus was referring back to that. See, when we come to Jesus and believe in Jesus, there is an eating and drinking that happens where we no longer hunger and thirst. To Jesus, eating and drinking his flesh and blood equates to coming and believing in his word. Eating and drinking equates to coming and believing in his word. John 1:1, at the beginning of this book, it tells us that the Word became flesh, and we know that Jesus is the Word of God. If you read through that, we see that Jesus, he's talking about himself. He's talking about the Word became flesh. And so one practical thing we can do to quench this thirst that we might have, that we have, and to satisfy this hunger that we have, is to literally take in God's word, is to read this word, is to read it whenever we can. If that means every day, sure. If that means sometimes, sure. But as long as we're taking in this word, we'll know that, according to Jesus, it will satisfy our hunger and it will quench our thirst. Why? Because this will always remind us about Jesus. This will always point us back to Jesus. And in Jesus is where we find eternal life. And then this happens next. John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are of spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And so these disciples were all the people that were following him, all the people that he just fed. They say something that sounds all too familiar. They say, what? They say, "This is a hard saying." After hearing all that Jesus just said, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And it sounds familiar because I definitely say that a lot when I read some of the stuff that Jesus says for me to do as a follower of Christ. Like when he tells me to believe that he's the one that can truly satisfy my hunger and quench my thirst. Like, that's hard for me to believe sometimes, because there are times when I would rather not lean into that, but I would rather lean into where society tells me where I can get my instant fulfillment and my instant gratification, where it's in an arm's reach. But isn't that what we do, though? We pick and choose what we want to follow about Jesus. And you know what happens when we do that? We get a caricature of Jesus. We get a false God in whom we want to depict. And Jesus, he gives the best reply to all of this, like he always does. He says, "Do you take offense at this? Like, you mad, bro? Like, you offended at this?" And he says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus says, if you're offended at this, just wait until you see what happens before I go back to heaven. Wait until you see me get ridiculed. Wait until you see me get scorned, mocked, spat on. Wait until you see me get hung on a cross, stabbed, and just hung to die and left to die on the cross. Tell me that when you see that, you won't be offended. And that Jesus, this is what happens after Jesus says all this in verse 66. He says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I want you all to notice this, that in the beginning of this chapter, people were following Jesus because he performed miracles and he showed them signs and wonders. They followed him. They were so invested in this guy that they were going to make him king. Like, think about that. They were that invested. But at the end of the chapters, where there's no miracles, but just a whole bunch of truth statements that Jesus makes, the people turn back and they no longer walk with him. Why? I think it's because the truth that Jesus told these people It shattered. It broke. It obliterated this caricature that they had of him. And what was left was the real Jesus. And they didn't like that. It didn't match up to who they thought the Savior and Messiah that they were going to have. It didn't match up with that. Do you relate to that? Do you have a caricature of how Jesus is supposed to look like? And does this, what we read today, does that shatter your caricature of who Jesus is? Jesus then asks his 12 disciples if they want to leave too. Because he sees all the thousands of people that are following him just leave. And he says, you guys want to leave too? And Peter, one of his disciples, gives a genuine answer. This is what he says. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. He gives Jesus his name. And in calling Jesus his name, Peter shows what? He shows his submission to who Jesus is. He does the opposite of what the crowd did, which is walk away. And instead, he submits to Jesus and all that he has said. Peter gets it. Do you? Peter gets that Jesus has the words of eternal life, and he gets that Jesus is the one who satisfies this deep hunger and thirst that exists in all of our lives. I don't have this verse on the screen, but in Matthew 4:4, Jesus says this. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Whatever you are eating and drinking, how's that going for you? We saw earlier how Jesus satisfied the hunger of the people so easily, as if it was like a snap of a finger, right? He fed them. But the bulk of this chapter was spent with dialogue from Jesus addressing what? A spiritual hunger and a thirst that he sees in every single one of us, including myself. And so what does this mean? It means that Jesus longs and deeply cares to be the one who satisfies the deep hunger and thirst inside of us. He wants to be that source of your satiety. And he cared so much that he lived that perfect and sinless life. And he took your sin up on the cross. And he was buried with your sin. And 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave, conquering that sin, conquering the death that we deserve because of the sin, and conquering Satan. He loved us so much that he did that. He wanted to be the one to satisfy this deep, eternal hunger and thirst inside of us. And so, as we come to a close, I hope that we can all reflect on that and really compare what are we feeding on right now? What are we drinking? And how does that match up with who Jesus is and what he longs to do for us in our lives? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for gathering us all here to just read and to hear from you, Lord, and to read and hear your word and how Jesus so wants to just to be the source of life in our lives, to be the source of fulfillment and satisfaction in this deep eternal hunger and thirst that exists in all of us. God, I pray that we would no longer seek to fill our hunger and thirst's gap with anything else other than you. But Lord, when we do, may we rest in the promise that you forgive us and that you show us grace and mercy and that you still seek to make sure that we understand that you are the one who leads to eternal life, nothing of this world, and that nothing of this world can do that for us. So God, I pray that you would just allow our hearts to be open to this truth as we respond with us. So we thank you and we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.